Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're in our series, Standing on Truth in a Confused Society. We've been here, there, and everywhere on some things, and we're going to continue doing that. Talked about eternal security. That comes up here in Ephesians as well. We've talked about repentance. We've talked about tongues. And we just barely scratched the surface. I understand that. I think it's important that we don't get all of our education and our learning in a church service, but we study to see if these things be true ourselves. I'll talk about kind of how we study in this message tonight as well, and who or how we're getting our information, and who's influencing us as well. And so a little bit about God's plan there. We'll just touch on that, but we'll go ahead and start with reading tonight. So let's stand together, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to make a few comments as we go along here. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Again, tonight we're going to look at the matter of election and predestination. These are Bible words that we ought not shy away from, not to avoid. And so we're not going to do that tonight. So we'll ask God to help us as we get into it. I do admit that I have a ton of notes here, and I have them in a manner that I don't normally preach. We're not using the screen tonight. Of all the nights that I've been using the screen, you didn't really need it. And the one night that you might have been helpful for you to see some verses and some organization there, I didn't put that together. And so, but this isn't going to be the only message here that we're going to be discussing this either. My notes are organized in a way that I don't normally do. I'm pretty meticulous about writing out what I'm going to say, and that I don't necessarily have to stick to that, but it's there. This is more along the lines of, here's the platform up to which we begin to preach. And so it's going to be a little more me, the raw tad. All right, so that's what you get tonight. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I think he's writing to saved people here. Amen? Okay. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in verse 3, Paul starts with what is really one sentence all the way through verse 14. And you've been taught in school not to do a lot of run-on sentences, you know. That's not proper grammar. When the Holy Spirit does it, it's okay. So that's what this is. All right. Verse 3, the Bible says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice his personality, maybe his excitement. If you were to say that out loud, you'd be like, Blessed be the God and our Father, the Lord Jesus. You'd be like, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's he's bursting out with praise here, all right? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here's the basis for those blessings. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So Paul's point here is not to get into a debate about predestination and elect and foreknowledge and all this kind of stuff. His point in this text is, let's praise God for what he's given us in salvation. That's his point. All right? But there's some unfortunates we're going to talk about here that people have done with this. And so there are some things to address. But he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The accepted in the beloved. Now, in the beloved, that would be reference to his son. Accepted in the beloved. And this reference to Jesus causes Paul to burst out in praise, praising the Lord Jesus Christ for his provision for our salvation. Praise God for that. For his death on the cross, that leads to how, where, well, we talked about this in our eternal security series. This just leads right into being sealed by the Spirit. We can't lose our salvation. Amen. And so he praises God for the Spirit, what the Spirit does. The Father, I mean, this is what he goes into. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three in one involved in your salvation. And it's an awesome, amazing thing. So Paul starts on a high note. And it's easy to see that here in the book of Ephesians. So the title message tonight is Rejoicing in Salvation. Rejoicing in Salvation. I could have come up with a catchy title that would be more along the lines of what the Bible says about Calvinism, just to try to get more views on the Facebook feed or whatever. I didn't feel like that would. The point of Paul here is he's rejoicing in salvation, so I want that to be the point of the title. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And I know there's a lot here, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to rejoice in what Paul's rejoicing in. There is application here, and so Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply those things. And Lord, you'd be pleased to hear this said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. These Bible words, election and predestination. Again, I mentioned we ought not to run from those words or avoid them or shy away from them. They are Bible words. Unfortunately, there's been many Christians who have kind of punted those, so to speak, and kind of given the ball away, and somebody else has picked it up and ran with it and ran the wrong direction. It's not good to run the wrong direction in football, is it? And that's kind of what some have done. And they've let others, namely Reformed theologians, Calvinists, to take it and run. Not because maybe you might say maybe they got it because they stole the ball. I'm just thinking still football terminology here, but maybe it's more because those who had the truth fumbled it or gave it away, so to speak. My point is this: these are good Bible words, and we don't have to be afraid of them. I can say to you tonight with full confidence and assurance that if you are saved tonight, you are the elect. You are predestinated. You have been adopted. Those are Bible words. Paul said it. He claimed it. We ought to claim it as well. Now, if you're defining it the way others have defined it, then you're afraid to admit that. But don't filter what's unclear through other unclear passages. Take the unclear passages and filter them through what is clear in the Word of God. You start with the basic. I'm probably going to say that again in a different way later on in the message. But this is a great thing. And the truth is, I'm looking forward over the next couple of weeks. Next Wednesday, Brother Hunter's preaching. So you've got the topic of Calvinism next week. All right, Hunter? All right. Good opportunity to get your feet wet. No, I'm kidding. He's going to preach on whatever the Lord leads there. But I'll be here, but it's his... It's his turn to preach, and so he's preaching next Wednesday. But as we go forward on the Wednesday night messages, I am looking forward to these things. I think it'll be a help, and I am praying, if you'll pray for me, that the Lord will help my spirit in preaching these things as well. But I just figured that, you know, you've probably ran into some people, or you're going to run into some people who is Reformed in theology. We'll talk about that in a minute, what that means. It's a trendy thing. And by trendy, I don't just mean like it's a hot topic right now. It is kind of a hot topic right now, but it's been a hot topic before, then it went away, and then it was a hot topic again, it went away. That's what I mean by trendy. This is not new. It just might be new to some that they're dealing with it. And it has crept in unawares in decades past and kind of wasn't the highlight for a while, and then it is again. And so Time Magazine did a survey of the top 10 groups that are influential in our country. The top 10 groups, not top 10 religious groups, top 10 groups that are influential in our country. And New Calvinism was number 4. It's on the scene. It cycles around. But it's kind of trendy right now, or, you know, the thing. Men like John Piper, John MacArthur, David Platt, maybe you recognize those names. They've said some good things, but they've made it very popular. And I'd be careful. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's biblical. Right. And so we want to take a good look at that and see what the Bible says about it. And again, my goal isn't to pick the topic of Calvinism like I did with eternal security. Pick the topic of Calvinism, hit every passage that they use and start to attack Calvinism. That's not the point. It's going to feel like that tonight a little bit, I think. But the goal is really to take a passage like Ephesians 1, and the truth is to do this. My main goal is to look at what this passage is there for. It's not to say, see, this is why Calvinism is wrong. It's to pretend that Calvinism didn't exist. Pretend we lived before John Calvin. Let's just look at the passage and say, why is it here? What does this mean? And what does that have to do with me? That's what we ought to do with the Word of God. Amen? And so that's going to be the goal. But in doing that, we will be able to see some things about Calvinism as well. And I will define some things tonight. And I do think it's important to make a big deal about this because it's just not right. It's not healthy. It's not good. I want to look at what these terms mean and how they're meant to be a blessing to us. And I think it will be a blessing if we allow it to. Again, our series, Standing on Truth in a Confused Society. People are confused today, and people were confused in Paul's day. And I like what he did here in the book of Ephesus as a whole, just to give you a kind of a preface of what's going on, if I can, in a few words. I'm going to talk about this, and then I'm going to talk about some unfortunates that have resulted from Calvinism before we dive into it. Kind of a backdoor entrance into this text is what we're going to do tonight. And so Paul's effort here in the book of Ephesus, or in the book of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, is kind of the first part of the book of Ephesians is doctrine. It's truth. It's understanding, and then it's more into application towards the end. Now, you get application here and there as you go, but really he kind of dives into the, like many of his writings, just kind of a doctrinal section followed by some instruction, some ethical instruction, some application of what he just wrote. So here's what I said, here's the truth, and here's how you apply it. Here's what it means, here's the doctrine, here's the understanding, and now here's what it has to do with you. And so that's kind of what he goes into in the book of Ephesians. And it's really helpful. He doesn't do that in all cases of his writings. Philemon is really just kind of one doctrinal issue applied personally to somebody that you can take and apply to yourself. But this is what we have here. And it begins, Ephesians begins with the fact that we just read about it, that we are blessed. Amen? No, come on. I mean, chapters 1 through 3 is all about our salvation. That's provided for us. It's secure. There's a lot of riches of heavenly blessings that are accessible to us through Jesus Christ. And we're blessed from above. In fact, that statement, heavenly blessings or things from above, is found 5 times in the book of Ephesians. And the reason we're blessed is because it's for our life here below, because we need help. I need God's blessings. Amen? Don't you? So God didn't intend for us to live the Christian life in our own power. The way you were saved is by God's grace. For by what? Grace. Are you saved through faith? That's in Ephesians. And not only that, but the way you live the Christian life is also by God's grace. Now, that's a blessing. He could have just saved us. But he didn't just save us. He continues to enable us to live the Christian life, and that's his grace. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve his daily blessings either. There's saving grace, but there's also sustaining or enabling grace to live out the Christian life, and we got to internalize that. And we have access to Jesus Christ, and we have accessible to us Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, the church, not a universal church, a local church, because there's a real battle in this world, and we need those things to help us. There's other doctrines he touches on. We're not going to go into all those things. He touches on ecclesiology or the study, you know, the ecclesiology study of the church, but he touches on that, and we could spend some time there, but say, man, I'm glad you're not doing that because doctrine's boring. You know, doctrine shouldn't be boring. If somebody says doctrine is boring, then somebody made it boring because it is not boring in itself. Think about it. Some of the things we talk about. Our eternal security. And then what we're going to talk about tonight, and I'm going to use this term. It doesn't mean what some have taken it to mean, okay? Being chosen by God. I didn't choose him, okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. Being chosen by God, accepted in his family. It's a doctrine. Adopted forever. Treated like his child when he didn't deserve it. Those are doctrines, but they're blessings. Amen? It's not boring. How can that be boring? So I don't want to make it boring, but I'm a boring person. And so that may affect how it comes across. And I apologize in advance for that. But, and I'm going to fluctuate in the next few messages, doctrinal preaching, teaching, but application is huge. So we're going to do that as well. There's a lot here. There's a lot accessible to us. And so I want to, my prayer and my desire is to not be like Hetty Green. Hetty Green. Say, well, who's that? In 1916, she was worth over $100 million. That's a lot of money now. It was a ton of money back then. But she would not use her finances to warm up her oatmeal because it cost too much money. You could warm up a bunch of oatmeal bowls with $100 million. She lived like a pauper, like she was in poverty, but she didn't have to. How many believers today are living in spiritual poverty when we have access to the riches of heaven? It's inexhaustible. God has provided for us. So tonight is on our the doctrine of election and predestination. But my goal is, how is this a blessing to us? Not let's fight Calvinism. It's going to fight Calvinism. I'm going to define what it is. I mean, I have to. But somebody once said that you cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. I like that. Jesus died for every individual. I've heard some really sad things from individuals who are intelligent individuals, who are helpful individuals, in some ways. But when they talk about salvation, they say things like, we're not exactly sure if Jesus died for this individual. We're not sure if they can be saved. We're not sure if they are elect. If you have some sort of knowledge that the rest of us don't have, by all means, please let us know, because I can't tell you if my wife's saved. I mean, I believe she's saved, but that's really between her and God, right? Somebody said, if my child is not elect, then he'll glorify God by burning in hell. That's twisted thinking. And that ought to send up a red flag in our brains that says something is not right about that kind of idea. So I want to define Calvinism. I realize there are degrees of Calvinism. And the word Calvinism, again, I don't want to throw around terms. It could be that I don't want to assume that everybody understands, so I want to be careful and define some things along the way. John Calvin, Augustine, and others way back in history came up with ideas that said that Jesus died only for a certain group called the elect. So they proposed something called limited atonement, meaning that Jesus limited atonement, like atonement would be, you know, atoning for us. Limited atonement, meaning that Jesus shed his blood only for those predestined to believe. But the Bible teaches that Jesus shed his blood for all to be saved. The limited view says he didn't die for all men, only for those who would believe, only those predestined to believe. Some have said, well, you find predestination in the Bible, but you find predestination in the Bible, but you don't find double predestination in the Bible. What they mean is this: the Bible speaks of how he elected some to be saved, but he never says he elected some not to believe. Okay, so if you think that through, then by virtue of that, what you're also saying is that he elected some not to believe. If he elected some to believe, that means he then elected some not to believe, right? And so they're the non-elect. You've got the elect and you've got the non-elect. I've elected you. By electing somebody, you're choosing to not elect others. So songs like, Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord says, whosoever. Well, that song becomes questionable then. You might think, well, if this is your thinking, then you can't sing that song. You're not sure you can sing that song. I'm glad I could go to all the homes in Leavenworth, knock on their door. And I'm probably not going to sing at their door, but I'm glad I can say he included you. Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. There's no mistake about it. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:9, you might want to write this down. We are going to turn to some verses here, but we see Jesus, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for every man. It's pretty clear. Either every man means what it says, or it means something else. He died for every man and woman. Mm-hmm. This man there means all mankind. So I want to talk about some things that are unfortunate. Some unfortunately's. Related to this teaching of Calvinism. I didn't come up with all of these exactly how they're worded here tonight. I liked them, and then some of them I just thought of some others, but there's some others we could think of for sure. And I wrestled with this, to be honest. I don't want to start on a negative note. I don't think we did. I think we talked about the blessings that and we'll get back into them that Paul talks about. And I'm going to be mindful of time. I know I'm not going to get through all my notes tonight. And so we're going to continue these thoughts as we go along over the next several weeks. But if you just preach what verses 4 through 6 say, you'll believe the right thing. If you just preach what it says, you will believe the right thing. That'll take care of it, no doubt. But then there are passages like Romans 9 through 11, or like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, John 6. You can read at first glance, maybe, and you might think, well, that must mean that God has only chosen to save a few. Salvation is not on our merit. Amen? He has chosen to save. Now, there might be a few saved, so I guess he's chosen to save a few, but he's chosen to save any who would believe, right? And so those any who would believe, well, there's a few. It's not the majority of the world. So he has chosen to save them, but he has chosen to save any who would believe. But he hasn't chosen who would believe or not. I'm jumping the gun here, but he hasn't zapped them and said, you're going to believe. No, then he did the choosing. Okay, so, and that's throughout, all throughout the Bible. One thing that's extremely helpful, regardless of whatever doctrine somebody is considering, is this. When you come to a passage, again, that seems vague and ambiguous or seems to contradict what is said in other places, follow that, what I said before, filter the uncertainties through the certainties. Filter what is unclear through what is clear. That's called biblical hermeneutical principle, okay? Go to the passages that are abundantly clear, full of light, full of truth. Boom, that's what it says, and allow them to shed light on those that are not clear. It'll help you. So, unfortunately, here's one. The topic has generated more heat than light. More strife than fellowship. I don't try to get wrangled into a discussion about these matters with people. I believe it's important for us to understand. And if somebody really wants to understand, then I'm glad to talk to them about it. But I'm not going to get into a huge debate with somebody over these things, because my experience with debates is this: there's no good outcome from them. It's not productive. And if somebody just wants to debate, then their whole point is that they just want to prove their point and they don't want to listen. Ever notice that in debates? When you're in a debate with somebody, both parties just want to prove their point. They don't really want to listen to the person. Now, if somebody's asking questions and they might say, but what about this? Okay, I don't understand. That's totally different. They're trying to understand. They still have their preconceived thinking and knowledge into the conversation, but they're still interested and they're still trying to understand. But usually in debates, it's just this one person's not going to move, this person's not going to move. They're not interested in what the other person has to say. They're interested in proving their point. You might be saying tonight, well, Pastor, you're just trying to prove your point. See, you got it. You got the idea. That's what I'm doing. Absolutely. But this generates more heat than light. Another unfortunate is that there's too much use of books over scripture. Some have given more credence to authors of theological books than to scripture. They spend more time reading books than reading and studying their Bible. I use books, but I'm looking for biblical truth, and I'm comparing it. And sometimes books help me in articulation. Sometimes somebody can articulate it a little better than I can. I like how that's articulated. So sometimes I'll quote somebody or I'll use that because it comes across a little more clear. But this can be a problem, and it can be a problem for anybody. I acknowledge that. It is a problem. Another unfortunate, faulty, it's all about interpretation. Faulty interpretation creates more error. And what I mean by that is this. When you have faulty interpretation about election and predestination, that then leads to more forced and erroneous interpretation of other passages of the Bible that are abundantly clear. So if you hold to an unconditional view of election that says that God set his love on certain individuals and chose to save them, and he predestined them to believe, if you hold to that, then you come to passages like Ephesians 1. You can say, see, God predestined them to believe. He chose them before the foundation of the world. And they will say that people who hold this position, They don't necessarily say that people don't have any choice in the matter. They don't want to say that out loud. Well, they won't say, you know, you didn't have a choice. You had to get saved because God chose you to be saved. They won't say that out loud, most of them, because they know that's not right according to the Bible. But what they will do is rearrange the order, okay? So instead of grace, faith, and rebirth, grace, faith, can I say repentance? Because you have to Repent of what you once believed, what you once thought about sin, what you once thought about how to get to heaven, and then turn to what you should think about or what you should believe the truth on how to be saved. And so, you know, we go, God's grace, our faith, rebirth. Right? That's the order. But if you hold to this view of election, they rearrange the order. And they put regeneration first, or rebirth first. God gives this, in this sense, he gives them the new birth so that they then repent and place faith in Jesus. And he willed them, earlier I used the word zapped, he willed them to be saved, or he zapped them and they believed. That bypasses their choice. Are you with me? Which is not taught in the Bible. You're going to believe. You have no choice in the matter. So, Romans teaches us that a person must hear the gospel, right? And they must believe. And as a result, they are born again. Okay, another unfortunate is that if this is what you hold to, you've got to redefine other scripture. Okay, so like John 3:16, will you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, a true Calvinist, one who believes in that limited atonement, we'll qualify that. Whosoever means... Do me a favor. Will you turn to 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, and 1 John 2:2? See, you have to create a whole new dictionary for Calvinism. Like John 3:16, whosoever must mean... whosoever among the elect, okay? World is would be the world of the elect. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, in order for to hold to the Calvinistic view of limited atonement, they must say all men, who will have all men among the elect to be saved. Okay? And then 2 Peter 3:9, you know this one? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, they would have to say, not willing that any among the elect should perish, but that all among the elect should come to repentance. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To hold that limited atonement view, you would have to say, and he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world of the elect. You have to do incredible exegetical gymnastics here in order to make Calvinism work. You have to twist all sorts of things. I hope you're getting kind of a clear idea of what I think about Calvinism. Another unfortunate. God's character is misrepresented. It's been his character, his love, it's been slandered, it's been misrepresented. They say God loves all people, but it gives only lip service to those outside the elect. God loves all people, but outside the elect, they never really... they never will have an opportunity to believe because they can't. That's not love. That's not love. And when you talk to them about it, and there's different categories. There are some well-intentioned, labeled Calvinists who are trying to figure things out and trying to balance the idea of all of this free will and the elect and things like that, and they'll say, well, this is a mystery. Well, it's not a mystery if God's revealed it to us, and God has revealed it to us, and it has, and he revealed it by this, saying, whosoever will, or whosoever may believe. It's not that these people that don't get saved, it's not that they can't, listen, here's what it comes down to. It's not that they can't be saved, it's that they won't be saved. There's a significant difference. Are you with me? They won't be saved. They choose not to be saved. The only reason a person dies and goes to hell is because they have not believed the gospel. So, another unfortunate is that it misrepresents the cross. We've already established he died for all men. Amen? You listen to, I was going to say, when you read certain books, but now when you watch podcasts or listen to podcasts or watch YouTube videos or whatever, and you see what people are saying, and maybe you might be thinking, maybe this is what the Bible teaches, but when you see that Jesus died for all, if why would Jesus die for all if all cannot be saved? That doesn't make sense. That's why we have missions. That's why we run the bus route. That's why we're friendly to people. That's why we're zealous about getting the gospel out. And that's why we have soul winning, because he died for all. Therefore, all can be saved. Yet, one more unfortunate is this, is that soul winning, the zeal for soul winning gets squelched if you hold to this. I know this firsthand. The soul winning zeal of many has been squelched. And I don't want to misrepresent anybody. There are Calvinists who are soul winners, missionaries. They preach the gospel. Many have been zealous, but they're what we would define them as in Calvinistic the realm or the spectrum of it. They don't land where a lot of them do. But it's also not right to say that Calvinism has had zero good effect. That some Calvinists have had zero good effect. We sing a lot of hymns that are written by Calvinists. Some of our favorite hymns are written by Calvinists. There's been some good effect by some Calvinists for sure. But it's also not right to say that Calvinism has had no ill effect on churches and on Bible colleges and on missions and on things like that. William Carey stood before older Baptist preachers, Reformed and Calvinistic, and he proposed means to reach the heathen of India. And one man stood up and said, "Young man, sit down. You are enthusiastic. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do so without consulting you or me." See, he was driven by a system that said, if someone's going to be saved, they'll be saved. We don't really have to get involved. That's false. That's not Bible. I'm glad William Carey didn't listen. And say what you will about Jerry Falwell, and we could have a discussion about him for sure, and I might agree with you on some things. But he said, I like what he said here. It seems like the more I preach, the more become elect. The more I give the gospel, the more people get saved. It's kind of weird how that works. I stop giving the gospel, I'm not seeing very many people get saved. Interesting. But there's so many other unfortunates. Young people swayed and lost. Man. I mentioned churches and colleges damaged. Affected by Calvinism. I believe with all my heart that we are blessed by God's plan for salvation. Verse 4 says, we've been chosen. Look at it. According to as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us. There's no reason to run from that. The word chosen is the opposite of rejected. That word there means the opposite of rejected. Okay? And I'm grateful he didn't reject me. Amen? Maybe you've been lined up. Have you ever been lined up on it when it's been time to choose those who are going to play on the team? Like basketball, I'm talking to mostly guys or maybe some girls too. but, you know, all right, got captains, pick your team, and you're picked last. You're the last one picked. And whether it's basketball, baseball, dodgeball, whatever the case may be, I'll take him, I'll take her, I'll take him. And you standing there, rejected, rejected, rejected. I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's word, regardless of your background, if you came to the place where you understood you were a sinner and there's nothing you could do to save yourself, our great God in heaven chose to save you. He doesn't leave anybody out who will come to him by faith. Doesn't. I remember being that kid on the basketball team saying, I want to go in, coach, I want to go in. And he's like, then look at me. All right. You go to God, say, I want to be saved. He says, okay, and you're saved. I mean, we're not given the full plan of salvation right here, but you get the idea, right? So he says, before the foundation of the world, what does that mean? I know I got to quit here, but before the foundation of the world, what does that mean? It simply means he has chosen to save any who would come to him by faith. There's a basis to his choosing. It's not arbitrary. He made salvation available, right? Are you with me? Did God make salvation available? Did he pay the price with the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Hebrews 2:9, we read earlier, he tasted death for every man. If he tasted death for every man, then all men could be saved if he would be saved. And that whole foundation thing, in eternity past, don't think you're an afterthought with God. Don't think you don't matter to God. Before you ever were, God thought of you. God thought of his son dying on the cross for you before the foundation of the world. If there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior on a Wednesday night, God thought of you before the foundation of the world. Say, I'm not saved. I know, but he still thought of you. And God knew man would sin, and God knew man would mess up, and God knew you, and God knew me, and he still loved me. I'm blessed by that. Bursting with praise, Paul's doing here. The purpose of election, holiness and love. Look at this. Verse 3. Chosen, according as we are so spiritually blessed. Chosen, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That, look at verse 4, here's the purpose. Chosen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you get that? The fact that you're saved means that you can't live any old way you want to live. His plan for you is that salvation would radically change your life. How wrong would it be for one who's been bought and paid for with a price to kind of thumb your nose at God, physically or figuratively, and say, I know Jesus died for me, but I'm going to do what I want to do. But a lot of Christians are doing that. You were saved to be holy, to be without blame, to be like his son, and love one another. Why should we reject somebody God loves? God chose them. Look at verse 4. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The word predestined or predestinate means to predetermine. It's a predetermined plan. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, if you would. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. A predetermined plan. Do you think that the God of all creation, who had such a great plan in making creation, wouldn't have a great plan for the new creation? No, he does. He had a predetermined plan. He had a predetermined plan on how to bring salvation to you. This is just basically what it is. We're not complicating it here. So what is this predetermined plan? He predestinated us, according to Ephesians 1, verse 5, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He predestinated the plan. He predestinated the means by which we might be saved. That's what it's talking about. We've already established that he's chosen to save anybody who would come to him by faith. So he predestinated us to adoption. He predestinated the plan by which we might be saved. It's not he predestinated this person and then chose to not choose this person. No, he predestinated the plan by which we might be saved. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It's always connected to his plan. His predestination is, that is, that his predestination is this, that we might be adopted, and his predestination is that we might be conformed to his son. Let me help you out. I'm going to say it one more time, but I'm going to make it to you. He predestinated for you to be adopted. Say who? You. Saved or not. He predestinated for you to be adopted, and he predestinated that you might be conformed to his son. So I don't know about that. Look at the word foreknow. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Foreknowledge is not predestination. The word foreknowledge there is not the same thing as predestination. Why would he say the two words that mean the same thing? To take predestination and foreknowledge and make them synonymous doesn't even make sense. It would go like this. Look at it, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. If you make them synonymous, it would go like this. For whom he did predestinate, he also did predestinate. That's what it would say. If foreknowledge means predestination, that's what it would say. For whom he did predestinate, he also did predestinate. That makes no sense. Same thing in 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Some will take foreknowledge and say, well, that means he set his love upon them so to save them. He does set his love upon us, but not exclusively upon us, but upon all people. Okay, so in other words, Romans 8:29. He predestinated, he pre-planned for everyone to be saved. But not everyone chooses to be saved. That's what it comes down to. Foreknowledge can mean to know ahead of time. For example, the bank is going to be robbed at 2 o'clock tomorrow. Mark it down. 2 o'clock, it's going to be robbed. How do you know? Well, I have perfect foreknowledge. Didn't know that about me. I know this individual is going to go there and rob the bank. Or I have knowledge of that because I'm robbing it. There you go. Now, that's Calvinism. Say, what do you mean? Calvinism says he foreknew this because he made it happen. Are you with me? Calvinism says God foreknew it because God made it happen. But the Bible teaches this. He knows who respond to him. He has perfect foreknowledge. Otherwise, how would we think about God if he didn't know what was going to happen? God knows what's going to happen. He has perfect foreknowledge. Based on his foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. What does he know? What does God know? Here's what God knows. He knows how you're going to respond. He knows how you're going to respond. It doesn't mean he made you respond. It doesn't mean he chose that you're going to respond that way. He knows you're going to respond. And the beauty of that is this. It doesn't take away free choice. It doesn't take away the atonement for everybody. It does not take away that he died for all. It does not take away that all could be saved. When the gospel is presented, it is legitimate opportunity to respond to Christ. It's not a pretend opportunity. It's legit. It's a real offer. It's not like this. Here, I want to offer this to you, but you can't really believe it because you're not elect. That's not what it is. Here's the gospel. Hear it. Have faith. Here it is. By grace. Now have faith and believe. It's right there. But God, according to his foreknowledge, knew I was going to be saved, knew you were going to be saved, presented to everybody. His plan for all who are going to be saved is this, that all be like Christ. Right? He wants you to be like Christ. Why? Because you're saved. And he knew you're going to get saved. He's always wanted you to be like Christ. Those who aren't saved, he wants them to be saved. Once they get saved, he wants them to be like Christ. I'm a simple-minded person. And if I try to explain things, I complicate it too much. So Okay, go back to Ephesians 1:5. I know we got to quit. I said that about 10 minutes ago. So let's quit. And we're gonna touch on some things in coming weeks. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Adoption. Listen to this definition. To formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's awesome. We were sons and daughters of wrath. We were children of the devil. John 8:44, like our father, the devil. We were not God's children. Universalism says Jesus died, therefore all are saved. No, that's the other side of the road. We don't want to go there. Only those who believe are his children. Do you believe tonight? Say amen. You're a child of God. But here's what God does in salvation. He takes those who were not his children, and through Jesus Christ, by his predetermined plan, treats them and cares for them henceforth. I like that word, henceforth, right there. Henceforth means from this point forward. Henceforth, forever, from this point forward. There will never be a time you won't be God's son or daughter anymore. There will never be a time you won't be his child. There will never be a time that you lose your salvation. Henceforth, always treated as his own. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. That's his will. And Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 6 right there, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to what purpose? That he would choose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame, predestinated unto adoption, henceforth forevermore. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will. All of it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace. His glorious grace. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. I won't lose my salvation. I might lose my mind. I might lose my health. But I won't lose my salvation. Verse 6, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. I was not acceptable. I was undone. I was unclean. But he made me acceptable. He made you acceptable. Where did he make us acceptable? In the beloved. In Jesus, his beloved son. Paul is bursting out in praise over this. Paul said, we're blessed by the Father's plan to save sinners because he planned to bring sinners into a close, loving relationship with his son. If you're saved tonight, one more time, say amen. You're chosen, you're predestinated, you're adopted. He picked you, he gave you the opportunity to respond. You're no better than anybody else. That's the other unfortunate that Calvinists have. I was chosen. You weren't. No. It's an invitation to the lost. If anybody here tonight doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I'm glad I can tell you, God so loved the world. Not the world of the elect. God loved you. Whosoever, that includes you, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You must believe, you must repent of those things, and you must place faith in Christ. But when you do, you're born into his family. If you're saved tonight, though, listen, here's what Paul gets into, is that why would you feel left out by the world? Why try fit in the world when you've been chosen by the Father? Why try to fit into the world when, why feel insignificant when he thought about you before the foundation of the world? He chose to save you, so you ought to live a holy life, and we ought to not to bring shame to his name. If you name him, don't make his name look bad. He adopted you. You're one of his. He's your father. You're adopted henceforth. Don't make your father look bad. And we have no grounds to feel insignificant. I mean, I don't deserve him, but I'm not insignificant because he died for me and he loves me. You matter to God. This can apply in so many different ways. But why try to be accepted by people who hate him? Why try to fit in? Try to dress to impress? Why hate yourself or put yourself down or cut yourself or hurt yourself? Why have a pity party? You've been loved. This is what Paul's praising Jesus for. You've been loved before the foundation of the world, chosen in him. Stop and think about that. Blessed be God. When you stop and think about it, blessed be God. You could go into a run-on sentence like Paul. Just praise him for all the things he's done for you. You're accepted. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know there's much more that could be said or covered. And maybe because I had a lot, I didn't make things as clear as I should have. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use what's said and help folks. Of course, if need be, that you'd lead some to ask questions and do so. But God, I pray that you help us to at least rejoice in you like Paul did about what you've done for us, about your holy name and your salvation that you provide. Thank you, Lord, for these words, and help us not to twist them to mean something other than what it clearly says. Help us to take you at your word. When you say you love the world, you love the world. You're the propitiation for the whole world. And thank you that you saved us. And thank you that you predestined to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You just means you've always had a plan to keep working on our lives, be more holy and more right. And thank you for that. We're not worthy, but help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you and blameless. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.